First Corinthians chapter number 15. And we're going to read two verses. Let's stand as we read them. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. This is the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Verses 9 and 10, 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read those together. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Let's pray. Lord, pray that you would bless even this time in the Word of God, time of testimony, that, Lord, the way of truth and the ways of God would be made plain, and that you would be given the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. The unmerited favor, the supernatural working and kindness of God in our lives. And certainly we want to be reminded of that. I appreciate you having a Pastor Appreciation Day. But I want to make sure that we realize that none of us are worthy of anything, and that whatever we are, it is because of the grace of God. And as I thought of the service tonight, I thought I would do something that maybe was a little bit unusual. Tonight I'm going to use scripture. But I'm going to give my testimony tonight. And we're going to start at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. I grew up in a Presbyterian church. I was sprinkled in the Wisconsin Synod Lutheran Church, grew up in a Presbyterian church, and I left that church as a high schooler. I didn't leave it, but as a member of that church, I remember going through catechism, and they had all these really good questions. And that you're supposed to answer before the board, before you join the church. And I remember one of them was, do you believe in Jesus Christ and as your Lord and Savior? Well, you might be shocked at all the good words that they use, but I remember reading that and I thought to myself, boy, I hope they don't ask me that. I hope they don't ask me that, because, you know, the best I know how I could say I believe, but to really say it, you know, straightforward, I don't know. And I was so glad at that meeting with the church board, they didn't ask us that question personally. You just could kind of say it as a group and repeat the question. But I left that church thinking, like most everybody, believe in God. Live a good life. If your good works outweigh your bad, you probably make it. And really, I don't care what religion people are. Out there, that's what most people think. Most Christian, so-called Christian religions, that's what they think. And that's where I was. And so by the time I became a senior in high school, I'd almost dropped out of church. I went very rarely. But, you know, God was working in my life. I remember the April of the senior year of my high school, Carroll College, which was a Presbyterian school, they had a man come preach, God is dead. And I remember as a person saying, oh, I don't think God is dead. I hope he's not dead. I don't think he's dead. It actually frightened me to hear that topic preached at that. I didn't go to it. But I said to myself, it's really Holy Spirit. You know, I think God's alive, but I have no way to prove that he is alive. I don't know if he's alive. Well, you know what? The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. I didn't know it, but my sins had separated me from God. And I was spiritually dead. That's why I didn't know if God was alive or not. But you know, the Bible tells us that no man can come unto me except the Father draw him. Another significant thing took place in my senior year of high school was I found out that Mark 10, I think I've got the right verse, to 38 was correct. What shall it happen? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? In my personal experience, that verse became reality. As a freshman going into high school, I was less than 100 pounds, and I was less than 5 feet. I was born premature, was in hospital 3 months when I was born. The doctor said they could fit me in a shoebox. And it's a miracle I lived. But I was also always very small and skinny. Couldn't believe it now. And as I entered high school, I set some goals for my life. My cousins and I, we usually went often on Friday nights to the basketball games, football games at Waukesha High School. And that was something that we did as kind of cousins. And so when I went to Waukesha High School, as this young little twerp, I thought, you know, I'll probably never be able to do anything in sports. I am so small. But you know, I set some goals for my life. I said, you know, if I can letter in sports, if I could reach high academic goals, and if I could leave high school with a big group of friends, then that must be where I would find meaning to life. That would be utopia for a little introverted little squirt like me. And so that's how I went to high school. And make a long story short, my senior year of high school, right before graduation, we had an athletic banquet. And I was awarded the most valuable wrestler of the wrestling team. Not long after that, we had graduation. I finished third academically out of a class of 610. As a wrestler, we would have lockers, and we'd have a wrestling meet, and they'd put your name on the locker, and all sorts of people would come by and write notes on your locker, and you know, say, hope you do a good job, and so I had a lot of people that, you know, you might say I was socially accepted. And according to my goals, that would have been utopia. But I remember about a week after high school was over, I said to myself, you know, that's empty. There's nothing to it. There's nothing to it. I feel so empty inside. I thought for sure reaching those goals would have been something great. And I realized that, without knowing it, that there was something really missing in my life. And that prepared me for what another thing that God was going to do. The Bible says in John chapter 16, verse 8, when he has come, that's the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. The next 4 or 5 months of my life, this was what the Holy Spirit was doing in my life. He was convincing me of sin and righteousness and judgment. I decided that maybe as a high schooler, now that I was out of high school, maybe it'd be appropriate for me to date. And so I knew a girl, and I asked her out for a date. And I was working on road construction many miles away from home, and so I was only home on the weekends. And so by the time you get home on Saturday morning or whatever, late Friday night, there's really not much time. So I met my first date with this girl was on a Sunday night. And I don't know what we did, went out to eat or went to move. I don't know what we did, really. But the next Sunday night, we went out on a date again, and I said to her, what is your family doing tonight? Tell me, what's your family doing? And she says, my family is at church tonight. I said, at church? And I said, do they go to church every Sunday night? And she said, yes. And I said, in other words, you were with me last Sunday night, and you didn't go to church. And now you're with me this Sunday night, and you aren't going to church. You know, I think I'm a corrupting influence on your life. That's not good. I tell you what, next Sunday night, I'll go to church with you. And I'm sure she almost had a heart attack. But she went to church. And I said, okay, well, I'll go to church with you. And I did. And I went to Elmbrook Baptist Church, CBA Church. And there's about 400 people there. Maybe not, maybe 300. The auditorium really is about this size. It was full. I remember I sat on the aisle. Let's see, I would have been sitting right about where Caleb is. And the preacher preached a hellfire and brimstone message. And he's preaching against sin. I'd never been in a Baptist church before. But I sensed the Spirit of God. I didn't know it was the Spirit of God. But man, I was under conviction. I mean, I was under conviction of sin in my life. And that's the first time I ever went to church and had God minister to my soul. First time in my life. And it was the second sermon I ever affected me in any way. The first one I remember was a little kid going to the Presbyterian church. He was during election time, and he talked about politics. I remember that. But I heard that sermon. And, you know, after the sermon, this girl said to me, kind of hesitantly, you know, and maybe you could picture yourself, you know, here's this strong hellfire and brimstone sermon. And she said, how did you like it? I said, I loved it. I loved it. The first time that the living God ever ministered to my soul, I was so glad to have God convict me of sin. And just after that, maybe a few days after that, a week after that, I was at the county fair. And I was with some of my friends. And I had been thinking about spiritual things now. And all us guys up in the barn were, I was listening to their talk. And it wasn't good talk. It wasn't a good subject. But I was all ears listening to what they had to say. And I walked away from that on the way. I can still remember where I was at the county fair. And the Spirit of God said to me, "Ron, that was sin." Not a little audible voice, obviously, but for the first time in my life, I saw that I had a wicked heart that loved sin. I saw myself as a sinner. And the Spirit of God just made it as clear as day to my soul that I was a sinner. He was convicting me of sin. And a few weeks after that, this girl's family, there was a wedding. And I knew her brother and his bride. And I was invited to the wedding, and I went to the wedding. And it was at Elmbrook Baptist Church. And I remember Pastor Hobson coming out before the wedding ceremony, and he had a little talk. And he said, "I want you to know that John and I don't remember her name, they have both received Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they love Him. And they want to serve Him with their lives and their marriage. And they want Him to be the first place in their home, and et cetera, et cetera." And I sat there and I said, I never, ever heard anything like that before. And as I listened to that, the Spirit of God said, "Wouldn't that be great to be like that? Wouldn't that be wonderful to know God, to be able to know God that way, to know Jesus Christ?" And the Holy Spirit was convincing me of righteousness, that the righteousness of Jesus Christ was beautiful. And I left that wedding saying, you know, that's what I want for my life. I didn't know how to get it, but I wanted it. And you know, right along after that, I was told by this family that their daughter, the mother told me that their daughter read their Bible every day. And I was going to the University of Wisconsin just a month or so, and maybe I should read my Bible. And I thought, well, you know, that sounds like a pretty good idea. I probably should read my Bible. You know, I'd never done that before. And so I went to the University of Wisconsin, Madison, and I borrowed my brother's Bible. He had a black Bible. I had just a regular hardcover Bible. I guess his was better, you know. And so I took that Bible. I hid it in my suitcase. I didn't let my parents know that because we didn't do that in our house. No way. I mean, we might talk about church, but we never, ever talked about God. I took that Bible and I hid it in my Bible, my suitcase. And I had a daily bread. They had a daily bread at the church. I took that. And here I was. And it was really kind of exciting what the Lord was doing. My roommate was from New York City. This was in 1968, the day of the riots and everything in Madison. And he was a rank liberal. He was a member of the SDS, Students for Democratic Society. He read about Mao Tse-tung and said he was the greatest man that ever lived, and he smoked pot and he listened to terrible rock music all night long, and I was his roommate. And every night at 10:45, I got out my Bible and I read my Bible, the daily bread, and I prayed and went to bed. I think he must have thought I was nuts. But God was working in my life. But you know, like all unsaved people, I thought, I need to fix up my life. And so I found a church, and I started going to church, you know, all on my own. And I walked to church, and I was reading my Bible, and God was working in my life. In a lot of ways, I was on the wrestling team. I had wrestled in high school, and I wrestled with the university team every night. All the varsity was on scholarship, and we had a freshman, and so that's who I wrestled with every day, the varsity team. And One day, in practice, this one fella pulled a bunch of what are actually illegal moves. They're moves against your joints. They can really hurt you really bad, for maim you. And I got really mad. I mean, I got lividly mad, and I just let him have it. And not physically, but verbally. And I remember walking home, and the Lord said, "Ron, you are a sinner. You are a sinner, and you need God to change your heart, because you can't change your heart. You got a wicked heart." And I remember that night getting on my knees, seeing myself as a sinner, seeing that I was really had lived my own life apart from God, and that I needed a new heart. And I remember this young lady had said to me, "Ron, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, my personal Lord and Savior." I said, when I remember she said that to me, I said, "Sure, I mean, of course, me too, you know. It's a Christian country, you know." But the Lord brought that back to me. "Lord, the Lord? Jesus is nothing, the Lord Jesus is nothing but a title to you. You're running your life. He has no part in your plans. You've done, your life is apart from Jesus Christ. He's not the Lord of your life." And I got ahead of my story here. But this was before that night with the wrestling thing. And that night, as the Lord was speaking to me about that, that's the night I realized that I was on my way to hell. Jesus Christ was not my Lord. I was just a rebel, going my own way, proud, self-righteous. I knew I was on my way to hell. The Lord was convincing me of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It all came together that night. And I got on my knees after going to wrestling practice, and I saw my sin, and I thought of Jesus as my Savior. And I saw that I needed Him to change my life, and that He needed to become the Lord of my life, and I invited Him to be. I don't remember any of what I said, but I'm a pictorial person. I had all those pictures in my mind. And that night I was saved. I didn't know I was saved, but I was saved. I knew there was nothing else that I could do but accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. There was nothing else that I could do but receive Him into my life. I needed Him. I needed a new heart. I needed Him to be who He was, my Lord and Savior. So I was saved. I didn't know that. But you know, in God's uniqueness, that night, that weekend, this young lady was coming. She went to La Crosse College there, University of La Crosse. And there's some big doings going on campus. And so she came, and, you know, I could tell, you know, something was upsetting her, and she was very nervous and et cetera. And I finally said, "You know, what's wrong, you know?" And she said, "Well, you know, Ron, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior." And, you know, I know what she was going to say, you know, and I shouldn't be dating you, a heathen, you know. She wouldn't have said that. But the Bible says, "Be not unequal yoked together with unbelievers." She was in disobedience. And she was in disobedience to date me, a heathen. And she was going to break up with me. And she just about got to that point. And I said, "Hey, I accepted Him this week. I'm a Christian too." She says, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, I did it Wednesday night. I accepted Christ as my Savior." Well, she was all excited. You know, I mean, this was just what you're supposed to do, you know, but she was really excited. Says, "Oh, we got to go back home, and we got to go to church, and I got to tell my parents, and et cetera, et cetera." And so we did that, and I got home from from that weekend, and that Sunday night, underneath my door was a Christian newspaper. And I opened it up. I didn't know it was a Christian newspaper, but it was a newspaper, you know. And I opened it up, and here's the plan of salvation in there. And here is, you know, how to get saved and about Jesus Christ. And, you know, I remember distinctly the thought that came to my mind. I saw that. I read that. I says, man, I wish they would have asked me. I'd be glad to help them pass this out. And the Lord all immediately gave me a desire to serve Him. And before that weekend was over, I said to this young lady, you know what? I got to find Christians on this campus. And you probably know, you know, she was connected. She was a Christian. And I said, tell me how to find a Christian group on this campus. And that Friday night, the next Friday night, I was at Campus Crusade for Christ, college life meeting at the University of Wisconsin, and went to this Christian meeting. Immediately, it was my desire to be with Christian people and to be around the Word of God. And that's where I was that Friday night. And immediately, one of those fellows from Campus Crusade made an appointment to meet me. And I feel bad because I disappointed him. He thought for sure he was going to come to my dorm room and lead me to the Lord. And but, you know, I didn't know I was saved. I mean, I didn't know any lingo. I didn't know any of the Bible. But and so he came and led me to the whole plan of salvation. I agreed with everything he said, you know. And he led me to a place where would I like to accept Christ? And I said, I already done that. And it was like, oh, you know. I didn't know any of the terms, but once he led me there, I can't do that. I've accepted him, you know. You could see he was disappointed. You know, you could put yourself in those shoes. And the Lord immediately began to change my life. And I kept reading my Bible, and I think it was even that week. I remember I was reading the Gospel of John. You know, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. In my mind, I picture it was Tuesday of that week reading that verse. And I read that verse and it was like, whoa, boy! Ho, ho! Now I understand what it means to believe. Oh, that's so exciting. And I remember, you know, memorizing verses in Vacation Bible School, Presbyterian Church. You know, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And if you understand Lutheranism, you know, you drive it into your brain. I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. You know, and somehow the more you drive it into the brain, the more sure you're going to have eternal life, you know. And because I was intellectual belief. But when I read that verse, I said, oh, wow, this is so exciting. I understand what it means to believe. And you know, the Bible says the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him. Neither can they know them because they're spiritually discerned. You know, I began to understand the Bible. Because I was saved. And this truth was real in my life. Those were so exciting things. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, really, I like this verse because it really describes what it was like to be saved. As an 18-year-old young man, being a real moral person, but being lost as lost can be, and then getting saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the great verse is, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, oh, behold, all things are become new. I like verse 18. It says, and all things are of God. All things are of God. That's exactly what it was like to be saved. Everything in my life became centered around God. I remember the joy of being saved. My presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Literally, I think I did it a couple times. A couple times, I think I pinched myself. I really think I did. A number of times. I said, you know, can this really be real? Or is this just a dream? Am I just dreaming this? You know, sometimes you have a good dream, you know. And I said, is this really real? And I'd pinch myself, and you know, I was still there. Because it was so real. But you know, all things are of God. And I thought, one of the things that immediately began to change in my life was, as going to the university to be an engineer. You know, in high school you have psychology classes and sociology classes. And I said, man, I don't like any of that stuff, you know. No way, you know. I think I'll stick with engineering, you know. But immediately I began to be thinking about people. Never was in that mode of life before. And I began thinking, you know, all my friends, they're just like me. I had Catholic friends, I had Lutheran friends, I had Methodist friends. I had, you name it, all these friends in high school, tons of them. And I says, you know what, they're just like me. They think that believe in God, live a good life, and maybe you'll make it. You know what? They need to be saved. They need to hear the truth. They need to hear the gospel. The Lord immediately began changing my life. The purpose of my life was now about God and about the gospel. And as I went to Campus Crusade, we did spend some time memorizing verses. I remember one of the first verses that I memorized. I don't know if this was the whole verse, but I remember the last half of the verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. Let all things be done unto edifying. And I don't know why we memorized that verse, but we were memorizing that verse about Christian living. Do all things unto edifying. Edifying means to build yourself up in your spiritual life. So I memorized that verse, and every morning at the university, my dorm room, I would turn on Back to the Bible. It was at 8:30 in the morning, I think, or 8 o'clock. I had a first-hour class, and I'd go back to my dorm. I'd listen to the radio before the next class, and I got in the habit of listening to that. And then typically, after I listen to that, I turn the dial and I turn it on, you know, regular rock station that everybody listened to. And one day, I was thinking about right after I listened to Back to the Bible, thinking about spiritual things. I turned to my rock station, and the Holy Spirit said, "Remember that verse. Do all things unto edifying." And I thought, you know, when I listen to that Christian program, that helps me spiritually. But you know, I listen to this other music, and that doesn't do anything for me spiritually. And the Bible says everything you do is supposed to help build you up in the faith. And I said, you know what? I'm not supposed to be listening to that rock music. I mean, I didn't know it was rock music. You know, I didn't know that, but I knew it didn't edify me, and it didn't build me up. And so I said, you know what, I'm not going to do that. And, you know, another thing I did in my dorm, because I even, you know, this is part of the story that really made things unique, but well, I was in wrestling in high school, and the best person I ever wrestled was a guy by the name of Bill Coney from Shoreward High School. And he beat me in the Suburban Championships, and he beat me easily. And that was my only loss of the season up to that point, and I usually won very easily over everyone. And I even had beaten the guy who eventually took third in the state in wrestling my weight class. And so Bill Coney went to state. I didn't go state. I had gotten sick. But Bill Coney went to state. And I knew that he was by far the best wrestler that I had ever met. And he should take first place, you know, in seconds. He was so good. But Bill Coney took 12th. And I was very upset. Maybe it was part of my pride, you know. You'd be better if the guy took first in the state, you know, had beaten you. But I was really upset, and I know that Bill Coney was from Shorewood. It was rich town, rich district. And in rich towns, the rich people, they smoke and they drink and they do it in a very socially acceptable way. And that's what Bill Coney did when he was up at Madison. He was smoking and drinking, and his body couldn't perform well. And I heard about that, and I was very upset, and I said, you know what? I am not going to ruin my life by smoking and drinking. And so I went to university, and all my friends would go to the Union House, and they'd put the beer bottles up to a pyramid and drink as much as they can and do all the loose things. But God had already worked in my heart that I wasn't going to do that. And so that kind of made me a little bit of a misfit in college life. And so one of the things I did to spend my spare time, I played solitaire, okay, with the 52-card deck. And, I was playing solitaire, and one day it's like the Holy Spirit said, you know, Ron, you're wasting your time. You shouldn't be playing that. And you need to get rid of that deck of cards. Now, I didn't know it had any connection with demonism. And I didn't know it had any connection with tarot cards. But the Spirit of God said, throw those things away. And, because I didn't know anything. You know, when I went to Bible college, I remember one night, I still remember it. The preacher says, turn to Daniel or somewhere there in the Minor Prophets. And I typically would, Rachel Knight was sat next to me. And they'd announce the text. I'd take my Bible and I'd give it to her. You know, and she would find it for me. I had no idea. And when I went to Bible college, I remember they preached on Daniel in the lion's den. And that's the first time I ever heard that. And I remember after hearing that sermon, I said to Rachel, I said, isn't that exciting? Man, that is so exciting. Wow. And, she just smiled at me real nice. I was so ignorant. I didn't know any verses that your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. I didn't know any of those verses that about, what kind of music was right. But, the Spirit of God says, that music is not right. And there's a number of things the Lord did in my life. And I didn't hear any preaching on it. It was the Lord. The Bible says that in Romans chapter 8, it says, I'm quoting the verse, I'm going to wreck it. That they that are led by the Spirit of God, the same are the sons of God. And the Bible says in Psalm 23 that He leads us in the path of righteousness. And God was leading me in the path of righteousness because the Holy Spirit of God was living in my heart. And He is holy. And I remember one time this young girl, a lady, and now that I got saved, she said, let's go to a movie. And the title of the movie was The Valley of the Dolls. And I said, I don't want to go to that movie. I said, I told the Lord I wasn't going to go to any movies anymore. And, I never heard preaching on it. Let me tell you, because I didn't go to a good church. And I said, I don't want to go. She said, oh, you have to go. And I remember going to that movie with her, and I just hated it. I hated being there. I knew it was wrong, and I didn't want to look up. And I wish I was as sensitive now as I was then. But Spirit of God, was leading me in the path of righteousness. Never heard a sermon about it, but the Holy Spirit wasn't pleased. You know, if you're honest, He's not pleased, is He?
That's right.
And so, God is working in my life. In May of the next year, I went to one service on a Sunday night of a missions conference at Waukesha Bible Church. And the missionary preached. And at the invitation, he said, you know, if there's anyone here that wants to tell the Lord that you will do whatever he wants to do, that you'll go wherever he wants you to go, and you'll do whatever he wants with your life, I want you to come forward. I saw a girl go forward, and so I said, I can go forward too. I was really a barrack, you know. But so that night, I remember kneeling there, and the preacher says, you know, let's pray. You really mean this? And I said, yeah. And we prayed. I gave my life to the Lord. I remember driving away from that church that night on the way to university. I remember the devil saying, Ron, you are a fool. You are a fool to do such a thing. Give your life to God. It's the greatest thing ever happened in my Christian life. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I didn't know that verse. I think he might have read it to us, but I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I meant it. And to me, that night, I really made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. That was a huge turning point in my life. And at that point of my life, I remember reading in the Bible the Great Commission and to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I remember personalizing that verse. I remember saying, you know, Ron, that is a command for you. That's your duty. And I accepted it. I remember definitely accepting that command in the Bible. And so I decided, okay, I'm going to be an engineer, but I tell you what, my life is going to be about getting out the gospel. I'm going to be an engineer, but every moment I can, I am going to work for God because that's my purpose, God's purpose for every Christian. And so that was my mentality. And Campus Crusade had a ministry called Athletes in Action. They had a national collegiate wrestling team that would go to all the big wrestling schools. They had a lot of NCAA champions on that team, and they would go to the big wrestling schools, Iowa, where Don Gable went, and Oklahoma, and they would go to these places and they would have a crowd there because wrestling was great in those schools. And then these Christians would give their testimonies about salvation. And I thought, you know what? I can do that. I could do that. I could be on that team and I could just share my faith in Christ. I can do that. That'd be great. Do something for God. And so I went to a wrestling camp, San Bernardino, California, Campus Crusade wrestling camp. And they had wrestling school and teaching about moves and different things. But they also had Bible studies. And there I was reading my Bible, came to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Christ Jesus and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And I read that passage of Scripture. As I read that, I'm not exactly sure how it all came across, but that was me. Fear, trembling, not being able to speak at all in public, just fumble around. But he said, you have to worry about that. It's by the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And I said, okay, Lord. And the Lord said, I want you to be a preacher. And so the Lord called me to preach there at that camp through that verse, because I was the most stumbling, timid speaker you could ever imagine. I didn't like talking to people, but I had a purpose to talk to people now. And the Lord showed me that he could enable me. Amen. And so I was called to preach. And uniquely that summer, I took a job in Wausau, Wisconsin. And I was working on the road crew there. I was still, I knew I was going to be preacher. I was still going to go to the university. I mean, I didn't know any different. And I met a Christian family at Wausau Bible Church, the Huseby family. And I got to know them, spend some time with them. And Mr. Huseby was the head deacon of the church. And he said, Ron, what are you going to do with your life? And I says, well, God's called me to preach. He said, really? And I said, yeah. He says, well, then you need to go to Bible college. I said, what's that? I never heard of such a thing as Bible college. I didn't know what that was. He said, yeah, you ought to go to Bible college. You've been called to preach. I said, really? Yeah. And so I said, okay, that sounds like that's the right thing to do. And so started applying to Bible colleges. I applied to John Brown University. I applied to Grand Rapids School of Bible and Music. I applied to Moody Bible Institute. I didn't know anything different. I was an evangelicalism up to the hilt. But you know, I didn't have any peace about it. I didn't have any peace from God that that's where I should go. I knew I was going to go to Bible college. I think I should probably put in here, I remember the day I told my dad I was going to Bible college. I never saw my dad cry. Saw him cry once before when he went to his sister's house and saw her having committed suicide. But my mom and dad lived a very frugal life so we could go to college. And I wouldn't have to work as a laborer like he did all his life. And they had visions for their son. And I just crushed all his visions and all his sacrifice. I was going to be a preacher. And most of the preachers he knew were freeloaders. And that wasn't very impressive. I felt very alone. But there's nothing else I could do. I couldn't deny the Lord. And I couldn't give up on Jesus Christ. That's what they wanted me to do. Very lonely for a long time. But while I was at the university, this young lady said, you know, someone told me there's a new Bible college starting in Watertown. And maybe you ought to go visit there because you've been called to, you're going to go to Bible college. Maybe you should go visit. And I remember hearing that. And I said, certainly I'll visit, but I'll never go there. Ha! Are you kidding me? You know, here's a school, 200 students. And I'm going to a university of 38,000 people. You think I'm going to go there? Ha! Yeah, it could be a joke. Well, I'll go visit it. It's on the way home. So I went there. Got out of my car. And within 10 seconds, some students came by, started talking to me. Gary Gerhardt was his name. And he said, hey, I'll take you around the campus. You know, we're glad that you're here. And I was shocked. I mean, nobody ever did that at the university. You know, they nobody talked to you, you know, et cetera. And so he took me all around, showed me the college. And I'd have to say what Jacob said when he was at Bethel and he met the angels of God. He said, God is in this place. I knew it. Immediately, I sensed that God was there. And and my mind was made up right then. This is where I'm going because God is here. I remember going into Dr. Week's office. I had this little pamphlet from Maranatha. It says, we stand against all forms of compromise and new evangelicalism. Well, I was in new evangelicalism to my head. I was a leader at the University of Wisconsin. And I says, what is that? He says, that means we're against any kind of evangelism that's against the Bible. And I said, me too. And so I heard about Maranatha every time it went. I learned about a new rule. And, oh boy, you know, I'd pray about it. And, you know, God would help me overcome my immaturity. And so anyway, I remember getting the application. And it says, you know, as a student at Maranatha, you can't go to the movies, you can't listen to rock music, you can't do this and you can't do that, can't play cards. And nobody ever told me I couldn't do that before, you know. And I don't remember what I put on my application, you know. And because, you know, I never heard anybody say that outright. Now, remember, the Holy Spirit had already told me not to do it. But nobody had ever said to me personally, you can't do that. And, you know, that was kind of a challenge. But Dr. Cedarholm, he says to me, now, Ron, if you come here, you know, you can't do any of those things. And I said, okay. But on the inside, I was a little bit, you know, this is a little bit strong. But then I finally realized, what's your problem, Ron? The Holy Spirit already told you not to do any of these things. Why is this a problem? So, you know, Maranatha, the first class I went to was The Local Church by Dr. Cedarholm. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. I was in new evangelicalism. We did it all ourselves. You know, we witnessed to people. We tried to disciple them. You know, we tried to do everything ourselves. And I remember being in Campus Crusade. It says, man, you can never, how could you ever reach many people this way? You know, it's just not going to work. And then I went to Maranatha. I heard about the local church. I said, hey, this is what worked. This is God's plan, of course. Great. The local church. And I thought about my hometown, no church. I thought about Waukesha. I didn't know there was a church there. I didn't know of any independent Baptist church anywhere other than Elmbrook, which was already decaying. I didn't know of any. I said, you know, every town needs to have a church, a real church. And I believe that's when God called me to start a church. But I was just a baby in the Lord. I was less than 1.5 years. I was just a little bit over 1 year old in the Lord. And I graduated from Maranatha. I was only 2.5 years old in the Lord. I wasn't ready to be a pastor more than man in the moon. I said, I got to get some education. And so the Lord led me to San Francisco Baptist Theological Seminary. And the Lord taught me lots of lessons there. That really made a difference in my life. I remember going to Dr. Brown and saying, you know, Dr. Brown, we have two children. And I don't know what I was making, but our expenses were about $10, $15 more than our income. And I said, you know, what do you think? Do you think we should go get food stamps? And he said, you know, Ron, our seminary salary would allow us to get food stamps. And I says, you know, he said, you know, it would be legal to do that. He says, but you know, we chose not to do that because we want to learn to live by faith. And I remember walking away from there saying, you know, that's what I think is right. Live by faith. And what a great lesson that God could provide. And I remember, you know, what a great time it was for me. I think of that in seminary, I really learned the Bible. I learned the Bible. I really came to understand what the Bible says about divorce, what the Bible says about wine, what the Bible says about baptism, what the Bible says about dispensationalism. I began to learn what the Bible says about modesty. The Lord really was a great blessing to be there. My last year at seminary, I got my first degree, went on to the second. I knew I wasn't going to go get a doctorate. I was done with education. It's about time to know what the Lord wanted me to do. I'd been a youth pastor for 2 years at a big church, and that was that church had financial problems, and had to make a decision what I should do. And I thought, well, maybe the Lord wants me to go into missions. And that was a great learning experience for me because I was personalizing being a missionary. And as I thought about it, I realized, you know, to be a missionary, that takes a lot. It takes a lot to leave your home, to go to a foreign country, go to a different culture. I was facing that personally, and I finally came to realize that the Lord wasn't calling me to missions, but it really made a huge impact on my life about what it meant to be a missionary, and that was really a high calling in life. We came back to Wisconsin, and there's a lot of things we could say about that, but I wanted to start a church in Delafield, Wisconsin, where I was grown up. And and our church authorized us to try a Bible study and see if it would work. But you know, it just came to, apparent to me that no, it's not. This is not the place God wants us to be. And there is not an open door. And if there's not an open door, it's not of the Lord. And so I went to Pastor Teasdale. I says, Pastor Teasdale, you know, we know we're here to start a church somewhere, but I don't know where. And I says, you know, so I'm going to do what I know the Bible teaches me to do. I am going to get as busy as I can in the local church. I'm going to take back the bus route. I'm going to start teaching Sunday school. I'm going to be on visitation. I am going to be a part of, you know, maintaining the church. I'm going to do everything I can because that's what God's will is for every Christian, and certainly that's what I ought to be doing. Acts chapter 13 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein to have called them. And so for a number of months, that's what I did, just everything I could to serve the Lord in that local church. And one day, Pastor Teasdale came up to me and said, Ron, I didn't know this, but a guy who had been trying to start a church in Quantico for 2 years up and left, he said, can't do it. And Pastor Teasdale came to me and said, Ron, this is about Thanksgiving, November 1976. He says, you ought to consider going to Mequonago, Wisconsin. And I said, I'll pray about it. I got all the books I could about Mequonago. I looked at the spiritual history of Mequonago, found out that Mequonago, the first church of Mequonago, was a Baptist church, and learned about Honey Creek and all these things, and learn about the growth of the community, and came to the final conclusion that this is where God wanted us to start a church. Well, that's as far as we can go tonight. But you know, God is good. You know, when you get saved, it's real. You know, before I got saved, and after I got saved, it was a little bit hard to know the difference. You know why? Because before I was saved, God was very real. God was convicting me of sins. God was working in my heart, showing me my need of Christ. The Spirit of God was moving in my life. And after I got saved, well, He was moving in my life too. I didn't know now He was inside. But you know, salvation is real. It's real. And it is the natural result of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And I remember having the Holy Spirit saying, "Ron, those were wicked thoughts. Though you wanted to hear what they were talking about." I remember I could have said no. I could have pushed it off. But in the grace of God, I said yes. 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 And when the Holy Spirit said, "You know, isn't that wonderful what those people have?" I said, "Yes." And when the Holy Spirit says, "You know what? You need a new heart. You fail. You can't change your life. God's got to do it." I said, "Yes. You need Jesus Christ." "Yes, I do." You know, young person, you may not be saved, but if the Holy Spirit convicts you, you better say yes. You better not say no. You know why? Because when you say no, you're saying no to the Spirit of God. And God has no obligation to lead you any further to repentance if you say no. But you might be here tonight and there's sins that God is trying to tell you that they are wrong in your life. It's a dangerous thing to try to brush off the Holy Spirit. But it's a wonderful thing to say yes to the Holy Spirit. And when you say yes to the Holy Spirit, and all these different steps, yes, God, you're right, yes, yes, yes. What God was doing, He was working repentance in my heart. That's what He was doing. He was working repentance in my heart. And I saw sin for what it was. I saw myself as who I was. I saw how beautiful Jesus Christ was. God was working repentance in my heart. Why? Because by the grace of God, I said yes to the Lord. Every time He convicted me. And He's drawing me closer every single time. That's what God wants to do in every person's life. To bring them to repentance. And it's a very important thing that you say yes to the Lord. You know, as a Christian, you need to say yes to the Lord. The Holy Spirit wants to use the Word of God. I remember going up to Wausau, and Mr. Milton Huseby said, "Talk to my son, Bruce. Talk to my son. He loves rock music. Talk to him. Tell him it's bad. He's heard all sorts of messages about rock music, and he keeps listening to it." Thank you. He didn't need any sermons. He didn't need any sermons on rock music. All he needed to say yes to the Holy Spirit. Yes to the Holy Spirit. You know, that's what Christian life is a relationship with God. Amen? You know, it isn't normal for a Christian to be fighting God. It's normal, and you know, we're all sinners and we do. But what's normal is for God to take this word, this book right here, the living word of God, and us to look at it and study it, meditate it, and the Lord says, okay, boom. That's all it takes. Obedience. Obedience. We serve a living God. Amen? The sad thing is, that living God, for a lot of us, gets far away. Because we say no. But when we say yes to God, it is a wonderful, wonderful pathway, a blessing, and finding the joys and the riches that are found in Jesus Christ. Wonderful pathway. It's only by the grace of God. And may that, I want this to be encouragement to you young people who maybe nobody in your family has ever served God. I came from a family, no relatives, preachers, nothing. And somehow I made it. I didn't even have a good church. You got a lot going for you. God can use you. God can, if He can use me, He can use you. You have far more opportunity to make it in the Lord's work than I ever had. If He can use me, He can use you. The key is, say yes to the Lord. Amen. Obey the Lord. When you obey the Lord, He always leads you to the next step forward. Amen? Amen. Keep going forward. Maybe here tonight you're not saved. The Holy Spirit is going to convict you. Don't say no to the Holy Spirit. Because if you say no, the Holy Spirit says, you know, that's a sin in your life. And you say, no, that's all right. I'm not a prophet, but let me tell you, that might be the last time the Holy Spirit ever speaks to your heart. Because He's trying to do something. He's trying to bring you repentance. And if you won't cooperate, it won't happen. Young person, adults, let's get back to Bible Christianity. Get in this book. Let God lead us. Let God have our life. Take the Great Commission personally. Boy, did that change my life. When I took the Great Commission, it says, that's for you, Ron. You're supposed to obey that. And that changed my life completely right there. God has been so good. I'm so thankful. I'm really thankful for God's mighty grace in my life. And I'm not here except for the grace of God. There's a multitude of reasons that I would have failed. But God has been good. And God delights in His mercy and His pity for us. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You for Your words that we've looked at. Thank You for Your blessing on my life. Thank You, Lord, by the grace of God, we all can be here. And thank You, Lord, that every person who is here tonight, who is saved, could relate exactly in their own way with everything that is said tonight. Because, Lord, the plan and the way of salvation is the same for everyone. It is a result of Your Holy Spirit convincing, of man agreeing, and Your working in bringing men to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for that soul tonight that is not saved, might be a young person here. They just prayed a prayer. And maybe as they were listening to this sermon tonight, they're saying in their heart, oh, I wish God was real to me like he was pastor. They just prayed a prayer. They didn't get saved, God. And I feel so bad for them because they think they got it when they don't, because they just have deadness. They don't have new life. Lord, use this testimony tonight to show them what real salvation is, even in this wicked sinner's life. And I pray, Lord, that you would help them to internalize this very thing. I pray that they can identify with the Spirit of God, convincing them, bringing them to repentance, even in their infantile or childish ways. And I pray, Lord, as well, that many would be encouraged to give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would say yes to him, that they would give their life, and they would find out, Lord, the wonderful will of God for their life, if they would just surrender. And I pray that, Lord, you'd be glorified. Encourage Christians, Lord, that we would walk to thee, with thee, and listen to your Holy Spirit from your word, and be obedient, and have the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ upon our life. Our heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me ask you tonight, are you saved? I realize it's been a long time tonight, but are you saved? Oh, don't even think about the time. Think about eternity in hell. Are you saved? Do you know for sure you're saved? Young person, are you really sure? Wouldn't this be great tonight that you would accept Christ as your Savior and really be born again and have the real thing and get rid of that dead Baptist, dead living and get the real thing? Wouldn't that be great? Perhaps you're here tonight and the Spirit of God is pounding on your heart. Oh, wouldn't it be great to know Christ and salvation? Say yes to the Holy Spirit. Say yes. Don't say no. Say yes, Lord, that's what I want. Say yes to the Holy Spirit. Let him work conviction, repentance in your life. And putting faith in Christ will just come naturally. Say yes to the Lord. You're here tonight as a Christian. You say, you know what? I haven't been saying yes to God. I've been resisting. He hasn't been able to bless my life. He hasn't been able to lead me in the path of righteousness because I've been saying no. And the Spirit of God is working on your life tonight. Say, Pastor, you know, pray for me. I've gotten into the habit of saying no to God. And I'm missing the blessing. Missing the blessing of him leading me in the path of righteousness. Maybe you're a young person and you're saying no to godliness. And you're missing out the blessing of what God wants to do in your life.